close to the end, but today we're going to talk about something that's kind of important. Because what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? The opponents of Jesus are going to do one of their "let's trick this guy into saying something wrong again." We're going to get to that in a second. But the question that all of this has to do with is, what is it you actually have to believe in order to be saved? Do you have to believe in the Trinity? Do you have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Do you have to believe in infant baptism or immersion? What is it you actually have to believe to be saved? Well, it's actually very, very simple. All of those things have their place, and all of those things have their importance. But everything, if you could picture an upside-down pyramid, everything in that pyramid is all that doctrinal stuff, and you should know those things. But everything sits at the point of that upside-down pyramid, and it sits on the resurrection. Jesus came along and made certain claims about himself, and he asserted certain attributes to himself. And the people that worked with him over 3 years came to understand that these things that were true. And then he was killed. And if you remember the story, the disciples who had followed him 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, the ones who believed the most strongly ran away like rabbits. So what is it you actually have to believe? See, what the resurrection does is very simple. If God sent his Son, which the Bible tells us, if he is in fact the Son of God, if he is God incarnate who can atone for my sins, if he has the power and the authority to do that, then I have to deal with that. I have to address that, because if he is the very radiance of God, as the scripture says, I have to do something. I have to deal with that. If he is, well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. His resurrection from the dead puts a stamp on everything that he had said, everything that he had asserted, everything that he had claimed for himself. The resurrection from the dead puts a seal on that that says, what I said was true. So at the end of the day, it's your belief and understanding of the resurrection and what that means to you and how you take that internally has more to do with your salvation than anything else you ever learned in Sunday school. Now, let me be clear. You need to know all the rest of that stuff. The Bible even tells you, we'll be dealing with that next week. You love the Lord with all of your mind. You're expected to know all of those things if you are a believer. But there's that if again. And if you were a believer. So what makes you a believer? We're gonna say that the resurrection is really what makes you a believer. How do I know that? In the Bible, it says something very simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so that's just saying that you believe he's the Lord. But it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I can't see it being stated any clearer than that. No, yeah, it's someplace else it says, you know, go make disciples, baptize them, and then you get into the whole baptism thing, right? You know, are we supposed to be baptized? Absolutely. But you have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or what's the point? So the Sadducees come along, and just very briefly, you remember, there's this group called the Sanhedrin that kind of runs the show in Judea under the authority of the Romans, and they're made up of two groups. One is the Pharisees. Think of them as the theologians. And then this other group's called the Sanhedrin. Think of those as the, we're religious, but really we're more concerned about the worldly things. And one of the distinctives between the two groups is the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees do not. Now, in our last episode, they came along and they wanted to trick Jesus and try to get him into trouble. Remember what happened. They came to Jesus and said, so Jesus, should we pay Caesar our taxes or not? See, they're trying to trick him. Do we bow to the secular authorities or refuse to bow to the secular authorities? And Jesus flips it on him. Remember what he said? He says, you know what? Give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And at the end of that story, they went, he's smarter than us. Actually, it doesn't say that, but I'm pretty sure that was their thinking, because it basically say they kind of said, and they walked away. So up next are the Sadducees. So that's who we're going to talk about this morning. Now remember, for 3 days, Jesus has condemned the temple system, which doesn't make him very popular, and he's condemned the religious leadership. He's done this by his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Sunday, overturning the tables of the money changers on Monday. He tells this parable about the wicked tenants, which is against the scribes and the Pharisees. Now the religious leaders strike back. They try to trap him by asking about this pay Caesar or not pay Caesar. That doesn't work, because Jesus sees it as a trap. And as usual, he outsmarts them. The Sadducees come now. They're going to take a shot. So they're going to ask about the resurrection, an event in which they did not believe. But something that is of the most critical importance to you and me, getting the answer right has eternal consequences for our future. So before we go to Scripture, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, and though we sometimes find things that are a little hard to understand, we must listen, believe, and act and order our lives accordingly. So as we come to this passage, Lord, speak to our hearts. Teach us the lesson that you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so remember, this is the Sadducees, or this group of Jewish leaders. They're very powerful. So first they start by quoting Scripture. Look at the text. We begin with verse 18. There we go. And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, and they ask him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. So you see what's going on there. In the Jewish culture, if you have a brother and he dies, you are obligated to marry his wife and have children, and those children would be considered the children of your brother. And that's how they sort of perpetuated the line of succession for inheritance purposes and all that. That was normal. It was just that's the way things were done. So they go to Scripture first, because remember, the object of the game here is to trick Jesus. So if you start out by quoting Scripture, if you can get Jesus to contradict Scripture somehow, then at least, I don't know about the Roman authorities, but maybe you can get the people to give up on him. They didn't have a lot of the legalistic hang-ups that the Pharisees did. Skepticism was at the heart of their religion. They only believed that the first 5 books of the Bible were inspired. That's why they go to Scripture here. The wisdom literature and the prophets were not considered to be inspired texts. They had a very narrow view of Scripture. They did not believe in angels or heaven or hell or an afterlife. They stretched logic while downplaying faith. So now they create what appears to be an unanswerable question. Look at the text, verse 20. So they quoted the law, you know, you marry your brother, have children. Then they say, okay, so here's a hypothetical. That's not in the text, by the way. There were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and then he died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the 7 left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 all had her as a wife. Now remember, they don't even believe in the resurrection, but they want him to try to sort out this puzzle. And the object of the game is to have to trip him up. Even if he did the, which, you know, look at any presidential debate. You know, that's a very complicated question, and, you know, we'd have to, it isn't simple to, no. Jesus needs to answer the question. In many ways, the Sadducees reflect some of our own struggles. We look into Scripture, and this is one of the things we're doing with this doctrine class. We look into Scripture and say, why exactly is that our doctrine? And that doctrine doesn't really fit with kind of the way I think it ought to be. And we all do that, by the way. And we struggle. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so the only thing they had was their physical lives. This narrow perspective on life allowed them to focus on wealth, material possessions, and their comfort. When we are truly honest with ourselves, we must confess that we have struggles with items of faith. I confess before you all, my brothers and sisters, I haven't quite figured out how the sun stood still while the Hebrews were fighting a battle all day. I haven't quite figured that one out. But you know what? I figured out 95% of the rest of the Scripture, so it just means I can't figure that one out. Doesn't mean I don't believe it. So these guys struggle with faith. They're very literal. They're very materialistic. That's why today, when we struggle to understand Scripture, sometimes we default to what science says. How many of you, I want to see a show of hands, how many of you are sick of the phrase, let's just follow the science? You know, and I love science, and science is great. But let's just follow the science is not the answer to everything. Evolution falls into that category. People fall into the trap of saying, well, that kind of makes more sense than the Bible, only because they haven't struggled with the Bible. And that's who the Sadducees were. They didn't bother to struggle with the Scriptures. They don't even accept a lot of the Scriptures. So now they're trying to trap Jesus on this whole resurrection thing. The miracles of Jesus are a bit of a stretch for them. And so sometimes they are to us. The Sadducees and most skeptics today would suggest that Jesus likely inspired all those people just to share their food. Remember the feeding of thousands? Well, maybe Jesus just got everybody to share their food, and that's how everybody got fed. But that's not what the text says. He took loaves and fishes and fed thousands of people. We want to explain these things away. The exorcism and the healings can be explained logically and scientifically. Well, it was a mental problem, or it was the person was a hypochondriac, and they were inspired by Jesus, and they suddenly got better. See, that makes more sense, and I don't have to deal with a supernatural God. But that's not what the text says. See, they want to go to the place where I've got to be able, there must be a more reasonable material answer to these things, because then I don't have to deal with a supernatural creator God. We certainly fall into the trap of being more concerned about the world instead of the next life, because this is where we are. This is what we have to deal with. So Jesus is through messing around with these guys. With the pay Caesar or don't pay Caesar, he kind of gave him a soft answer. You know, give Caesar what he owes and give God what he owes. But not with these guys. Look at how he responds to their trick question. Jesus said, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. This word, you're wrong, it's kind of an interesting word. We don't really always get the sense of what some of these words mean because we don't speak Greek or Hebrew. But the translation where it says, you are wrong, Jesus tells the Sadducees, he's using a very strong word. It's more likely translated, you're just a little off. It's not you're just a little off track. It's closer to the meaning of you are completely wrong. You are headed in the opposite direction from reality. You are so messed up you don't know up from down and left from right. That's the sense of the word that's in the original text. Basically, when he says, is this not the reason you're wrong? Is this not the reason why you're so messed up? He doesn't mess around. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. They don't know the scriptures. They've picked and chose which scriptures they want to do. There are churches, Protestant churches, in this country who will tell you that we don't deal with the Old Testament at all. We're just a New Testament church. And they say that proudly. We're just a New Testament church. We don't deal with the Old Testament. I tell you on the authority of God's word, the New Testament is worthless without the Old Testament. I know that's a pretty strong statement, but the whole entire Old Testament is leading up to you need a Savior and a Messiah. So you can't just start with, hey, here's a Messiah and a Savior. You have to establish God, and you have to establish the sinfulness of human beings. Go read the book of Judges. Over and over and over again, the Israelites give up on God, and they start worshiping idols, and all kinds of bad things happen to them. And after a while, they say, well, that didn't work out. So they go back to God. And what happens? God sends a judge who's a military leader who comes, and because the people pray to God, the judge comes. Remember Samson, that guy? And leads them back to the Lord. And a generation goes by, and they drift away again. And they get captured by another country. And then when they turn back to God, see, over and over and over again, they turn away from God, they are conquered, God sends a judge when they pray, and they're restored. In the end of the book of the Judges, they're still in defiance to the Lord. And the end of the book of Judges says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Does that not sound like our day? You have to take the word of God for what it actually is. And the Sadducees, they thought the Bible was a bunch of commandments to obey, mixed with some other ideas that we can debate, some myths, and a few theological principles people need to believe. But that's not what it was all about. Look at our next set of texts. He goes on a little bit, and he says in verse 26, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. There's that wrong again. The Bible is about a God who yearns for us to do more than believe in a few theological articles. God is a God of the living. He says, I am the God of Abraham. In fact, he calls himself, he names himself, I am that I am. But this whole resurrection thing, again, it's a trick. He's trying to get Jesus to affirm something that they don't believe so they can trap him again. Jesus, it's a ridiculous question. And Jesus' response is, you simply don't understand how heaven works. You know, we always talk about, and I've been guilty of this myself. Boy, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to, you know, fill in the blank. I want to talk to Jesus. I want to talk to Moses about that whole river thing. I fully believe, and I look into Scripture, that when we get to heaven, we're not going to be looking for anybody to ask them any questions. You're going to be standing in the very presence of God himself. Do you really think you're going to care about the legal status of your marriage? You think you're really going to care about one story in the Old Testament that you don't understand? I'm not going to ask God, what was the deal about the sun standing still all day? I won't care. And this is kind of what Jesus is trying to convey. You guys are completely missing the point. In the resurrection, when we are in heaven, the whole marriage, that you're going to know people, we know that. But whether you're married or not married is going to be irrelevant. You're missing the point. And then he just blows them away. He's the God of the living. You are quite wrong. So what's the point about that? This is the whole thing about the resurrection. Is the resurrection legit or not? And people have been debating this for forever and ever and ever. If I had a professor one time that was asked straight up, if we could prove that Jesus did not rise from the grave, what would that mean to you? And this guy had more letters behind his name than I can identify. A scholar, commentary writer, just a brilliant, brilliant guy. He thought about it for about half a second. He says, well, I would have to give up on all of Christianity. Because you see, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, how big a deal is that? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Just so we're clear that this is the whole ballgame. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Let's stop right there for a second. Christ's resurrection from the dead affirms who he is. Therefore, it affirms his promises to you and I. If he has not been raised from the dead, everything that they've been preaching all along is a bunch of hooey. In fact, Paul goes right on. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, who we did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. I know it gets a little confusing, but stick with it. For if the dead are not raised, here it is, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. How important is the resurrection? It's pretty much the whole ballgame. Now, people will say that there's no way that people don't come back from the dead. There's just no way that happens. It just doesn't happen. Well, what about Lazarus? Well, you know, that's in the Bible, and that's written thousands of years ago and all that. But let me tell you something interesting about the resurrection. There are three and a half facts that every scholar, whoever looks at this, agree on, right? Number one, there really was a guy named Jesus. There is absolutely no question about that. Oh, you have a fringe guy here and there. But even non-believers affirm that there really was a guy named Jesus. Every world religion, every great world religion, Jews, Christians, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, every one of them affirm that there really was a guy named Jesus and that he was one of the greatest moral teachers who ever lived. So there really was a Jesus. Number two, Jesus was killed by the Romans. That is well attested to in historical documents outside of the Bible. No reputable scholar will debate the idea of whether or not this guy Jesus was actually killed. We have plenty of evidence. It actually happened. No kidding. And that he was buried in a tomb. There are, again, outside the Bible confirmation, there was a Jesus. He was killed by the Romans. He was buried in the tomb. Now, when I said there's three and a half, the fourth one, a little bit of debate that. On the third day, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. The Jews didn't even argue that the tomb was empty. They had other explanations. There was a Jesus. He was killed under the Romans. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, that tomb was empty. So how do you explain that? Well, people have tried. There's at least 14 different explanations. I'm not going to do all of them. But you've heard a lot of these things. One of them is, well, the disciples stole the body. Well, that would account for all four facts, wouldn't it? But here's the problem. What did the disciples do when Jesus was buried in the tomb? They ran away like rabbits. And they hid. Why? Because being associated with this guy that just got crucified in a criminal's death would certainly not have looked good for them. They ran away. What they thought was going to happen didn't happen. They had been told flat out three times from Jesus' own mouth, on the third day I'm going to rise again. And yet he dies and they run away. So the disciples would not have gone and stole the body. Well, you know, they just took the body so they could start a new religion. Really? To be a Christian meant that you had all of that ire and anger of the Jewish authorities. If you tried to start a new religion, then they're going to come after you. This isn't 20th century. This is like, hey, let's start a new religion. That's the last thing that you would try to do, particularly in Jerusalem. So the disciples didn't steal the body. Oh, well, the Jews stole the body. Really? Who had the greatest interest in that body being in the tomb? Would have been the Jews. It would have been completely against their best interest to have an empty tomb. In fact, they're the ones that went to the Romans and said, you know, can we put a seal on the tomb and put a guard? They wanted that body in the tomb. They didn't steal the tomb. And then from there, it gets even crazier. Well, Jesus had a twin brother. So Jesus was died and buried. And we don't know what happened to the body. But it was his brother who came back. Now, that means that the disciples that had followed him for 3 years didn't notice that this wasn't the original. Really? His mother didn't understand that that was the twin and not, see, it's this foolishness. And it goes on and on and on. Every single explanation that you could come up with conflicts with one of the four known facts. So what we know is death, burial, empty tomb. Jesus was seen by groups, small groups, large groups. And here's an interesting tidbit. James, the brother of Jesus, at one point in the scriptures, James, along with his whole family, they go to get Jesus because it says right in the text, they thought he had lost his mind. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus growing up? Can you imagine mom saying, why can't you be more like him? So James, at one point, thought his brother was nuts. In Galatians, what we find out is James becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. So something happened that made James believe not only that his brother was in fact the Son of God, but his brother had risen from the grave. And I could go on and on and on and on. The resurrection really, really did happen. The Pharisees trying to trick him did nothing but expose the fact that they themselves didn't know the scriptures. But you know the scriptures. Your salvation depends upon his resurrection. Your promise of eternal life is grounded in the fact that he rose from the dead. You are promised. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it said when Jesus comes back, it's actually the dead in Christ who rise first, and then the rest of us follow. Why? Because Jesus defeated death when he rose from the grave. So what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? It means believing everything that Jesus said and trusting that if he can do that, he can save me. That's how important the resurrection is. If you have any equivocation, if there's anything about the resurrection that leaves you uncertain, I encourage you to dig into it. Come and see me. I can give you books. I can direct you to websites. Every single objection by every skeptic on the planet has been dealt with over and over and over again. Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb and ascended into heaven. And it says he's going to come back and he's going to pick us up. So here's the question. Here's what I want to leave you with on that. Jesus is coming back. What are you doing about that? If his resurrection is true, his instructions are true. Jesus is coming back. What do we believe? Do we believe in the resurrection? Do we believe what it promises? So I want you to ask yourself in the coming days this question. If you believe these things to be true, what should your life look like? Let's pray. Father God, we are so blessed that you care enough about us
to send your son, to sacrifice your son, and to raise him again in the promise of eternal glory. Lord, help us strengthen our faith in this, that we might follow him all the days of our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have Pauline come and lead us in our last song.
Because he lives.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds the future. Just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
As we go from this place, we go and share a meal. Unfortunately, Kelly and I have to jet out. We have to go somewhere. I'm going to a baby shower for my very first great-granddaughter.
Amen.
I'm going to a baby shower, but anyway. But as we leave here, let